Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, a podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In our current series, we've been going through Bob's article, CIC Issue 131. It's entitled Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. It's an exposition of Colossians 1, 13, and 14. I'll read those verses. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, Bob, we've been discussing our status in Christ, and we've made it through the first three, rescued, transferred, redeemed, and we've been talking about what it means to be forgiven, to have forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Can you wrap up what we've discussed so far on that?
We were talking about the book of Acts and how that was preached, forgiveness of sins, and how it was part of the Great Commission in Luke and in Acts, the end of Luke 24 and in Acts. So forgiveness of faces means release. So when once sins are forgiven through the finished work of Christ and we're trusting in Christ, that a person is released from slavery, released from the wrath of God, and everything changes. It's not a minor thing.
Yes.
And it's also once for all. Now, there's always ways that Christians ask for forgiveness, but the fact that our sins are forgiven doesn't come and go and come and go and come and go, so you got to keep going back to some religious prelate or spiritual person to tell you that your sins are forgiven. It's a promise of God. There's a passage that says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually brings forgiveness and cleansing. So this is a continual thing as we walk with Christ. Most religions want to make things into an endless process that they can hand out to you as you go along. We're saying this is something God does at conversion. He forgives our sins.
Bob, could you address the idea that in that passage you mentioned, 1 John 1:7, that the blood continually cleanses us, and then it goes on to say that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves.
Yes.
But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. How do Christians who continue to sin, how do we look at the forgiveness was done at our conversion, but how does that play out in daily life?
Well, it plays out through the means of grace and sanctification. The difference between biblical Christianity and false versions that are self-help religions, whether they come under the banner of Christian or something else, is that God made it possible for aphesis, release. And we have an entirely different status. So Christians are continually being given grace, a heart for the truth, and a love for God that makes us want to repent, to cause us to flee from things that when we were serving Satan, we went looking for.
Okay.
Depending on the background, but in the early 70s, when I was part of what they call the Jesus movement, there was a lot of people that came to the Lord. People were fleeing from all kinds of horrible bondage. Okay. But just prior to conversion, they were out on the prowl looking for it.
Sure. Okay.
This is not just talking about people that grew up in Christianity with an outward form of religion. That can be true. But people that were literally looking for sin. And so when you're converted and transferred and rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven, you're not looking for sin. You're looking for freedom that will endure.
Okay.
And that enduring freedom is relational, not based on technique. We've talked about that.
Right.
I don't think I can emphasize it enough. Most people believe it's a technique, it's words that'll scare away demons, or processes for processing the past, counselors, secrets, and whatever, spiritual curses. They're looking for an occult approach to sanctification. I'm saying, no, it's not occult. It's relational. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have access to the throne of grace. The Lord loves you. He gives you promises, precious promises. And the means of grace, many of them remind us of those promises, remind us of the mighty deeds of God, and remind us that we're a people together walking with Him. So Christians that willingly demand that they have the right to sin, according to Matthew 18, are to be confronted, and if they refuse to repent, put under church discipline. But that's the rarity. Most of the time, in fact, the norm is Christians are wanting to be free and stay that way. So we're not perfected yet, but we're forgiven. And the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from sin.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for clarifying that.
Yeah, I can't say enough. It's not technique. It's not technological. It's not based on secret information. It's not based on human ability. It's relational. Okay, it's trusting the promises of God, and He is keeping us, and He gives us objective means, we call means of grace, that are based on promises. So don't go running off to the deliverance counselor who claims to know something ordinary Christians don't. Trust Christ.
Got it. Bob, in the sermon that you had preached that accompanied this article, actually you'd been teaching verse by verse through the book of Colossians. Mm-hmm. And when you got to verses 13 and 14, you spent one entire sermon focused on these verses. And in that sermon, you tied in the means of grace and the Lord's Supper, that as we celebrate it together, Matthew 26, 28, you pointed out that Jesus said, "For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," and the emphasis on the Lord's forgiveness.
Yes, absolutely. So people wonder how can the Lord's Supper be a means of grace? And they think, well, that sounds kind of like some Lutheran or Calvinist thing, however they view that in church history. But we're going back to the original text, the scriptures. And the terminology means of grace has to do with how God changes us based on what He's already done, what He's given to us, and His promises. Promises are believed. Disciplines are practiced. So more man-centered versions of evangelicalism talk about spiritual disciplines, or some of them even worse, spiritual formation.
Okay.
So which generally are one version or another of try harder and do more. And they think, well, how dare you question that? Well, because if you don't have your sanctification grounded in the promises of God, which are demonstrated through what He's ordained and what He's already done, and people are saying, well, pray in this manner in so many hours in this secret place over here, or meditate on this or that, then they come up with more and more of them. I've written articles about various versions of it. And then it gets into outright mysticism. Okay, still your mind, focus on something until all your thoughts quit. There's all these techniques that are supposedly going to get rid of sin or make us better people. They're based on human effort, and they're where people are told to do things God never attached a promise to. If there's no promise, what do you put your faith in? Now, I pointed it out many times, so this is a good time to do it as we get to this point of this article. You wouldn't believe what people are being taught by these books out there. People hear all kinds of ideas. So what I've asked when I've debated people that are into this stuff, where is the promise that if I sit in silence and solitude in some dark place, God will sanctify me? Where's that promise? Well, there is
Do
none.
you, well, they'll, how about they give you the example? Well, Jesus went to solitude.
Yeah, he went out into the wilderness, but here's what they miss in a couple different ways. The thing I notice in a lot of these books we read is they do everything they can to minimize the uniqueness of Christ.
Okay.
That's continually done. We have one that we're researching right now that does that. Okay, there's nothing unique about Christ. He's just showed us how it can be done.
Okay.
And that is a denial of so much, especially the Gospel of John, the
Wow,
only
okay.
begotten. That means the unique one, the only one of his kind. And the other idea of the wilderness temptations, for example, he went out to be tempted of the devil. What they miss, especially, it's very clear in the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus succeeded where Israel failed.
Yes.
They spent 40 years in the wilderness and they committed apostasy. Jesus succeeded in every temptation. And what we need is to trust him, not think we can go out and do the same thing. And if you need any more illustration of that, at the time of the temptation at Gethsemane and going to toward the cross, what happened to the disciples?
They fell asleep.
They failed. Okay. Jesus succeeded where they failed.
Yes.
He said to Peter, I prayed for you. He warned Peter's failure. But when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So if you look at all the material in the Bible, you see that the way we succeed is believing the promises of God, hearing the words of God, believing them, and trusting in him and his promises. Now, a means of grace is a promise given by God based on things that all Christians can do without being some extraordinary super saint. Consider baptism. In baptism, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism reminds us, according to 1 Corinthians 10, of Israel coming out of Egypt. They did not get out of Egypt because they were able to defeat the Egyptian army. They got out of Egypt because God brought them out with a mighty hand, and he defeated their army.
Yeah, that's an important reminder.
And he fed them, and then they still stumbled and didn't like the manna. And that analogy comes out in John 6. So we're reminded that we buried the old person. We're new creatures in Christ. So we're reminded of promises, not inspired to be better people by trying harder, but reminding ourselves, he rescued me, just like he rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. He transferred me out of the darkness of the kingdom of the domain of Satan and darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. The transfer, the rescue, the forgiveness that we're talking about here. These are things that God did. We need to be reminded. What would make us think we don't need to be reminded? I've heard people say when we start teaching this, I already know all that. Tell me something I don't know. When I hear that, I'm very alarmed about the spiritual condition of whoever would say that.
Right. I appreciate you taking the time to explain the means of grace and how it's connected to the promises. When I initially heard means of grace presented, I was concerned that maybe it was a way to earn our salvation. But you've clarified that no, it's that's our sanctification.
It's the
It's,
opposite of earning it. It's
yeah.
reminding ourselves we didn't earn it.
Yeah, and that it's based on the promises of God for believers, that it helps us to know where we can place our emphasis of our the energies and resources that we have, that we don't need to chase things that aren't attached to God's promises.
Exactly. And that's one of the ways of explaining this, because we've worked on explaining it so many different ways, because almost all of, at least Arminian, if you know what that term means, free will versions of evangelicalism, they poo-poo the idea of means of grace and then teach other things. Spiritual disciplines is what they call it. And in that realm, you always have people that are a lot better than others. There are people that if they're really motivated, they can sit and fast for a long, long time, and they can sit in the dark and pray for hours and hours and hours, and they can discipline themselves to do this and that and the other thing, all sorts of things. And then they think, well, okay, I did it, now God's going to meet me. Okay. Whereas means of grace is reminding us of what God has told us to do, what he promised to be able to do to meet us, and they're given for the entire body, not just the spiritual athletes. And so then you end up with these groups that are based on some guy's hyper spiritual abilities. I went to those meetings for a long time when I was in that kind of movement. And the real hyper, super powerful man of God would go and hold meetings, and we'd all have to go to his meetings so we find out how to do it. Whereas the material that we're looking at here in Colossians is based on God having done what we need. We can't figure out the stoichia, the hostile powers. We can't become the hyper powerful spiritual athletes, or I would just say it, the super saints or super sanctified ones, the extraordinary saints. And then they have lists of their heroes. And so I've even seen them superimpose over the list in Hebrews 11, the heroes from their own denomination. Okay, but here's the difference. The people mentioned in Hebrews 11 are in the Bible. And the inspired Bible tells us that they were victors by their faith. The people in church history, we can't judge yet because it's before the time. 1 Corinthians 4:5, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we don't know everything. So I would warn against the superhero approach. We can give honor to whom honor is due, and we should do that. We need to go by scripture alone. Barb, I think one thing that really helps is to realize God gives means of grace to the whole body of Christ. And from the newest Christian or the person who's struggling with confidence, the person who thinks that there's no way God can ever use them, or who really thinks that they're kind of in a precarious place. Everyone God saves needs to be sanctified. And it doesn't happen through works, it happens through grace and believing the promises of God. If you don't think God can do that, then you're not believing what it says in the scripture.
Wow, that's very helpful. And I think the reason, Bob, that you had to explain means of grace inside and out and sideways and backwards was probably me as a student, that it took me a long time to wrap my brain about it. And Bob did write an article, a CIC article explaining means of grace. And that was helpful for me. And it is so wonderful to understand what the Lord has done for us and to understand that having access to the Lord's grace, it makes the Christian walk, I don't know, I guess I'm without words here, but it's what the Lord provided for us, and we can
Right.
rest in that and rest in what He has done, and that He is our hero of the faith.
Yes, right. Absolutely. Thank you, Barb. Well, I love the fact that in our church, we have people from a lot of different backgrounds. So we really have to try to help everybody. Not everybody came from the same background, whether it's the charismatic or evangelicalism, or many came from Roman Catholicism or Lutheran. From different groups, but what the teaching of the Word of God is has to apply to everyone who's converted. Okay? And I think some of the resistance to what I'm saying, even in this article, is that they're assuming there's something we've got to do that's sort of a secret that we got to figure out this particular to me. I have some particular situation. Like I may be under a curse, or I may have come from a bad family, or I may have been in the occult, or all the different things that a person can be. And I better have a personally tailored approach that's going to know what curse I'm under, what demon needs to be cast out, what memory needs to be healed. And those things are offered out there.
They are.
And they cost a lot of money. The truth is free. The fact is that it doesn't indicate that in the New Testament. Paul, for example, addresses a whole church and prescribes the same things. Means of grace are for every single Christian, wherever you came from, whatever your memories are about, or whatever your family was like, or what if you went to church as a child, not everybody did, what that was like. All of that is true, that is different, but it doesn't matter in the Lord's Prayer, in the forgiveness of sins, in the Lord's Supper, in baptism. And because they are based on promises of God, they're instituted by God and given to the church, whoever it may be, is not dependent on individual eccentricities or identities, but it's based on sinners saved by grace.
Couple of episodes back, when we're discussing sanctification, you said there's no such thing as case-specific sanctification in the Bible. I thought that was a really helpful quote, and it's what you're saying here that.
Right, it starts with the new covenant for sure. You have incidents in the Old Testament when there were authoritative prophets that may tell some king or someone in Israel, go do this, this, and this.
Okay. Sure. Good
Okay,
point.
but we don't have somebody telling us, go do this, this, and this. We have the Lord telling us what his promises are under the new covenant.
The canon of scriptures is closed, that
Right.
the Lord has spoken, and we have his word available to us.
Yeah, or there's all sorts of things that you don't see in the New Testament, like Hosea marrying a prostitute and having children,
Well,
so that
good
God
point.
can rebuke Israel as a value judgment. And you can't just take all of that and stick it into the new covenant, because what's given is given for everyone, whether they're Jew or Gentile, male or female, and so on. The means of grace are given to everyone. I feel the need to keep doing this because the more I read popular books that are supposed to help Christians, the more I'm convinced hardly anybody gets it. One of the things Pastor Eric and I one time were talking about Galatians, where there's this exclamation by Paul says, "What are you sanctified by grace so that you could be made perfected by the flesh?"
Yeah.
Because they wanted to go back to works. So one of our CIC readers sent us t-shirts. The front says, I was not sanctified by Christ, which is startling. But then when you walk on past, it said on the other side, to be perfected by Moses.
Ooh,
I have that
that's
right
good.
here, actually. I have that teaching.
That's
But
good.
we want, why do people want Moses? Well, because I can verify that I ate kosher.
Yeah, we have a
Okay.
checklist.
That's something I can control,
Yeah.
eat kosher or not. But what the Lord gives us is something to believe.
And
So,
promises attached to it.
yeah, we believe the promises of God. So I hope this makes sense. I honestly want to help people. If anyone can just get out of all the bondage dumped on them by false versions of Christianity that are grounded in either secret knowledge, Gnosticism, or works, do this, do this, do this, and do it this way, and then you'll get a good outcome. It almost becomes like a diet plan or something. And for most of us, about this time of the year, the outcome hasn't been so great. Thanksgiving, Christmas, and all that. But whatever it can be, it's not like that with means of grace.
Right.
The outcome is God carries us all the way to glory.
Well, I think that's probably a good place for us to wrap up
Yeah.
today. We want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years' worth of articles, at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretch,
Bob DeWay.
and we'll see you soon.